Our Lord, your word is our lamp at our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to achieve your truth in faith and love, and strengthen to follow on the path that you set before us. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Today's reading is from Job 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 1 through 13.
A man in the land of Uz was named Job. His name, that man was honest, a person of absolute integrity. He feared God and avoided evil. One day the divine beings came to present themselves before the Lord. The adversary also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to the adversary, "Where have you come from?" The adversary answered the Lord, "From wandering throughout the earth." The Lord said to the adversary, "Have you thought about my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a man who is honest, who is of absolute integrity, who reveres God and avoids evil. He still holds on to his integrity, even though you incited me to ruin him for no reason." The adversary responded to the Lord, "Skin for skin. People will give up anything, everything they have, in exchange for their lives. But stretch out your hand and strike at his bones and flesh. Then he will definitely curse you to your face." The Lord answered to the adversary, "There he is, within your power. Only preserve his life." The adversary departed from the Lord's presence and struck Job with a severe sore from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery to scratch himself and sat on a mound of ashes. Job's wife said to him, "Are you still clinging to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job said to her, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Will we receive good from God, but not also receive bad? In all this, Job didn't sin with his lips." When Job's friend heard about all this disaster that happened to him, they came in, each one from his home. Eliphaz from Teman, Bildad from Shuah, and Zophar from Naamah. They agreed to come so they could console and comfort him. When they looked for a distance and didn't recognize him, they wept loudly. Each one tore his garment and scattered a dust above his head toward the sky. They sat with Job on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, not speaking in a word to him, because for they saw he was in it's excruciating pain.
The word of God for the people of God. Thank you, Robert. When I used to do liturgy and I got those names, I used to go, "Oh no, well done, Robert." He had those hard names. So a few weeks ago, I asked you if you had questions to share them with me about faith and other matters around the Bible and such, and so you did. And I welcome you to continue to do that. If something comes to your mind, you can write it on the back of one of the welcome cards and put it in the offering plate. I'll keep it with the stash. I already have. But here are a few of your offerings from a few weeks ago. When a person is in extreme suffering that God lets them suffer for so long, why? Why do some people have so much sorrow in their lives while others are so blessed? How does one explain death and cruelty in the world of God? Why does God allow and keep allowing such atrocities as ISIS and cruelties and all the horrors happening? Even so, I still believe our Lord is great and good. I just don't understand. Why does God allow bad things to happen to people, like sickness and war? Why does God allow horrible things to happen, like the death of little children? Jesus talks about little children being precious. Why do they have to suffer abuse, disease, hunger, cancer? Do you feel God has forgotten you in times of sorrow and the loss of a loved one? Why does God allow mankind to continue to fight wars? Why does God allow sickness and death to continue for the young? And if God is in control, why does he let good people be hurt or get bad illnesses like cancer, etc.? Why does he let innocent children get hurt, babies to be born with illnesses and abnormalities? And why doesn't he take control of bad events and stop them, such as tornadoes and disasters? Over the millennia, questions like these have troubled believers, the faithful, and they have offered arguments to the unfaithful as to the existence, or therefore the lack of existence, of God. The question is called theodicy. It's the problem of evil. Why does a good and loving God allow bad things to happen, especially to the faithful and to the innocent? This month, we'll delve into this question as we study the book of Job. A godly man, a man who is wealthy and prominent, and some would say blessed. But in the blink of an eye, he goes from riches to the ash heap. He loses everything, his home, his children, his wealth, his prominence, and ultimately his health. His wife, who is also grieving, tells him to curse God and die, to just end it. His friends are convinced he deserves it, that he's done something wrong in God's eyes, and this is God's punishment, and he needs to fess up. Meanwhile, as Job seeks to understand, God is silent. But in the end, Job is forced to simply trust God. Virginia Woolf, in a letter to a friend, wrote, "I read the book of Job last night. I don't think God comes out well." Many people have read Job the same way, because it's a troubling book. Still, Job's story offers encouragement to the faithful as we wrestle with the question of suffering, whether it's our personal suffering or of those in our lives, or just that daily barrage of images of tragedy around the world. Ultimately, we will discover that God comes out just fine in the book of Job, because this story is about hope. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So a little bit about the book of Job. The book of Job is believed by scholars to be the first book ever written in the Bible, the oldest of the books, some 3,500 to 4,000 years old. So yeah, people have been dealing with this question a really long time. There are three proposed authors. One, some believe it was Job himself who wrote the book. Some think it was Elihu, his good friend, his wisest and most helpful friend. And the last is Moses, and Jewish tradition holds him up as the author. Now, Job provides us with a biblical counterpoint, because as you read the Old Testament, you do find in it, Deuteronomy and other places, where it is said that if you are obedient and you are faithful, then you will receive blessing. And if you're disobedient and unfaithful, you receive curses. The idea that all your suffering that you ever have is the result of your sin. Now, of course, there are times when the things we do are the result of them can result in some of our suffering. But that's not always the case. Suffering happens, as the book of Job tells us, is just because it's a part of the fabric of life in a world that is fallen. And so we struggle, like Job, to make sense of suffering. In the end, the book's primary theme is the sovereignty of God. It's simply this: God is God, and we are not. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And so for the next 4 weeks, we'll delve into this story, and we'll look at some of the questions it raises. Next week, we'll look at the question of, did I deserve this? Because people ask that in the midst of suffering. What did I do? And, of course, Job's friends believe in that. And then we'll also look, is it okay to be mad at God? Can we rail at God? Got an answer in the front row. And so we'll find out about whether or not we can get mad at God. And then the next week we'll talk about, is God really in control? And the last week we'll look at, what is the purpose, or is there a purpose to our suffering? But today we look at another question. Today's question really is the question that gets the ball rolling, and it is a question that's kind of threaded all the way through the story. It is the story that the adversary asks God about Job. Does Job fear you for nothing? In other words, do you worship God for the benefit you get? Does God have to buy you with blessing? And so we begin in the story of Job. It tells us right at the beginning that Job is from Uz, which is a land that is east of the Jordan. It's a large territory. It's not in Israel. Edom is located in that territory. Job himself is not a Hebrew name. So this is a man who lives in another area, but is faithful, we're told. He is obedient and upright and blameless before the Lord, meaning he has moral and spiritual integrity. Then it also tells us that he fears God and he shuns evil. I spoke with the children a little bit this morning about fear of God, because people don't like to think of God in the terms of fearing the Lord. And yet that term comes up in the scriptures all the time. And so there's two kinds of fears that John Calvin brought up. He said fear of punishment, and some people do live their lives in fear of God because God might punish them. And so they live in fear of God, which gives rise to the hellfire brimstone preaching. You know, if God will judge you, smite you, if you don't believe and if you don't walk the tightrope, as it were. But there's also another kind of fear, and I like this, as John Calvin wrote it, is the fear of offending. You know, if we think about the relationships we have that are near and dear to us, the people we love and respect and care about, we don't want to offend them, right? We do what we can not to offend, to harm. And so if we look at that as the way we fear God, that we fear God that we would not offend God, then it makes sense when the scriptures tell us that fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. That if we desire not to offend, then we'll find out the ways that we don't offend God, that we can live in that harmonious relationship with God. And so we know that Job feared the Lord, and therefore he shunned evil because he didn't want to offend the Lord. We know that Job is wealthy from the scripture. He has 11,000 head of various forms of animals. He has 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls. He has wealth and prominence, and he's enjoying a good and abundant life. But we know from the story, it begins in chapter 1, that there's this heavenly council that meets. And in the council, there is a wager being made, and Job is a pawn. The angels have gathered, including in the translation in the Hebrew, Satan. In this one, it called it the adversary, which is, I think, even better. Because in this time in Jewish tradition, Satan was not a proper noun. The Hebrew for Satan means accuser or adversary, and it's preceded in Job with a definite article. So it's actually the Satan, so the accuser or the adversary. The devil's advocate, we would call it today, the one who brings up a counterpoint. And so as they're talking, God says to the adversary, what you been up to? And the adversary says, well, I've been roaming around doing this and that. And God points out Job. And to think, God does that. Have you taken notice of Job? He's an upright man, blameless, and has integrity. And the adversary responds and says, does Job worship you for nothing? You've put a hedge around him. You've blessed him. You take away all those blessings, and he will curse you. And God says, okay, take him away from him. And we go, whoa. But keeping in mind, God is limiting, because you can't take Job's life, God says, and you can't harm him. And so Satan takes away everything. He loses his home, his children, his reputation. Everything is gone. And Job tears his garments, and he shaves his head, and he sits down. And the scripture tells us the next thing he does is he worships the Lord. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord give, and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin. And then chapter 2 comes, and the heavenly council is back in session. And God says to the adversary, where have you been? And the adversary responds, I've been roaming around doing this and that. And God points out Job again and says, here's a man who has integrity and he hasn't forsaken me. And Satan says, skin for skin. In other words, you're still hedging him in. You're still protecting him. And God says, okay, inflict him, but don't take his life. Still, God is holding back and constraining what happens. And we'll talk more about this in a few weeks. And so Job is inflicted with a disease that from head to toe, and he has pottery, and he's scraping it off. And we know from later with the friends that they don't even recognize him. He's so disfigured from his disease. And we'll talk about his friends next week. Can't do it all today. It's a long book. It's 42 chapters. So here sits Job, and now he's sitting in the ashes. And his wife says to him, and you know, she gets a really bad rep sometimes, but she is a devastated mother. She's grieving too. And she says to her husband, who she's seeing in this horrible condition, she says, why are you still holding on to your integrity? Just curse God and die. And Job says to her, you're talking like a foolish woman. He's not calling her foolish, just what she's saying. And then he says to her, shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? And in this, Job did not sin. And so, there we are. Job clings to God in the aftermath of intense sorrow and loss, physical pain. And yet, as we will discover over the next few weeks, that he struggles to make sense of it. But today, we have to deal with the question, the one that's raised by the adversary. Do we worship God for nothing? Do we worship God because of what is in it for us? Must God buy our loyalty and buy our obedience? Or do we worship God simply for who God is? You know, last week we talked about the rich young ruler. And he, like Job, very similar people, both upright and blameless. You know, the rich young ruler had followed the law, the commandments from his youth. And though God doesn't take anything away from him, God, through Christ, does ask him to give something up. Not his family, not his health, but we know that he was asked to give up his wealth and he couldn't do it, which proves the adversary's point. He's unable to worship God without the benefit package. Job, on the other hand, understood something. He saw everything he had as a gift from God, that none of it truly belonged to him. And so he could say, naked, empty, nothing, I came into the world, and I will go away from the world the same way. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord. Augustine wrote that the faithful can easily slip into a love of God that is conditioned on what we're gaining from it. Eternal reward, material blessing, inner peace, they're all part of our faith, but are they the motivation for our love of God? Because that's not the kind of love Jesus commands us when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In the Westminster Confession, it puts it this way, and I love this. It says, the chief end of humanity is to love God and enjoy God forever. To love God and enjoy God forever. Job discovered it's not always easy to enjoy God. He was tested to see if he could love God for love's pure sake, without benefit or reward. Would he remain faithful in the face of suffering? And though Job will struggle to understand, the answer is yes. He remains faithful. True love of God is not conditioned on what we gain. Through his life, Job knew God was in control of the good days and the bad days, that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that God is always worthy of our praise. When little seemed secure in his life, Job still hung on to one truth. It's found in chapter 19 when he declares, I know my Redeemer lives. C.S. Lewis was once asked, why do the righteous suffer? And this was his response. He says, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Wow. And he suffered greatly himself. But you know, when I've gone and met with people who are in the midst of suffering, whether it's an illness or a loss, they will often say to me, I don't know how people of faith get through it, or people without faith get through it. And yet I've been with other people who in the midst of suffering have rejected God. You know, this text really does call us to the question of why do we worship God? Because in the face of suffering, it's really important as to how we will react to God in the midst of our suffering. We will always struggle with the why. I'm going to tell you up front, there are no answers to why do people suffer. The answer is more into how we deal with it. And so I pray that we, like Job, will love God for pure love's sake. And with confidence, no matter what happens in our lives, we can declare, I know my Redeemer lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.